Well, we give you a warm welcome this morning. Welcome to summer. A very warm welcome. Glad you're in here and not out there. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Jeff and Kathy Marshall are here. How about it? Praise God. Now I have to change my sermon. Because what I had was almost heretical, and now I've got it. But I will ask you to turn to Psalm 1. Now, I do want to say something before we go, and there should be a sheet of paper with it printed on, if that helps you. I've been taking this journey into Psalms for, it's getting close to 2 years, and I've been through it a number of times before that, but I took a deep dive over the last 2 years into the Psalms. And there's so much about the Psalms that, we just don't have time for. But for weeks now, I've been carrying in my spirit Psalm 1 because of its wisdom. And I want to share that with you today. So if you have talked with me recently, you probably have heard me reference Psalm 1. You probably have heard me talk about some of these things. And that's how I know it's like, this is not just today we're going to read Psalm 1. This is something prophetic, like God is saying something through it, which he can always do, right? But I really want you to approach Psalm 1 today with the sense that God is speaking to you through Psalm 1. And so let me just read it for you. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Some of you didn't catch that, so I'm going to read it again. And there's a place there where you get to get excited. You're allowed to be excited. Okay. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. I do have to put this little disclaimer in there, because I know what happens is that in our Judeo-Christian minds, when we hear the word law, there's something inside of us that first of all resists it, and then having become believers in Christ, having experienced the grace of God, there's something inside of us that sort of wants to reject the law even more, because by the works of the law, there will be no flesh justified before God. And somehow, some way, we know through primarily the teachings of Paul that the law is something that was somehow against us, and somehow Jesus made a difference and brought us out from under it, so that even when we hear the law of God, that phrase, as believers, there's a tendency to say, I'm not really ready to embrace that with open arms. I would rather embrace the grace of God with open arms. Amen? But that's a little bit short-sighted, because before the law came, mankind was just lost. with no direction, no compass, no moral compass. And it was in the giving of the law that God began to say, for my covenant people, there will only be one God. And I'm the one talking to you, and there are no other gods. And so don't make anything that looks like a god. Don't worship anything that you think could be a god, you know? And don't take my name in vain, and then honor your father and your mother. And he goes down through a list of things that begins to establish order in the midst of chaos. And we don't realize that the law of God actually informs the human heart or the conscience about right and wrong. So, his delight is in the law of the Lord, still has an application for us as believers, and we'll talk more about that later. So, there's two verses that we need to really focus on, and then there's four verses of commentary. So this is what God did. He says, I'm going to give you a piece of wisdom, and then I'm going to tell you the commentary. I'm going to write the commentary on it, okay? So here's the two pieces of wisdom. He says, I'm telling you, there's a blessing that remains on the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now the commentary. Here comes God's commentary on what he just said. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. God's commentary on the blessing of the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but this is classic Hebrew, folks. Like, they read from right to left. So, now they tell me that in heaven we will all speak Hebrew, so I guess we'll all be able to read it properly, you know. But here's my thing, is my mind says, if you're going to teach a people how to prosper, how to be under the blessing of God, wouldn't you take them and direct them to the book first and say, read this, and then come talk to me. And once you've read that, then I want you to understand that you can't listen to the counsel of those who don't read this. But what he is saying is that there is a blessing that rests on those who stops listening to the advice of the ungodly. It starts with stopping. Am I in America? I'm just checking right now. Is there something that we have been doing for a while that might need altered or corrected with regard to the advice of the ungodly? I know. Hold that thought. Let's just put it in context here. So Moses is around 1400 BC. Something like that. Somewhere, you know, like we just don't have real accurate numbers on this, but let's just say about 1500 years before Jesus. This we know is that David, who wrote the first 40 chapters for certain of the Psalms. Now, there's other Psalms that may be his, maybe not, but the first 40, they're almost undeniably belonging to David. So if he wrote them in his time frame, because he wouldn't write them in outside of his time frame, then that's about 900 years before Jesus, or 500 years after Moses, which means that if you do the math there, it's been 2,000 years since Christ, and about 1,000 years before that would be David. This psalm is about 3,000 years old. Can we walk out of here today with a piece of wisdom from the first covenant given to the Jewish believers in Yahweh? Can we walk out of here with some wisdom today that would change our life? That's my question. Does it work? Does this work? Because, you know, most of the time when I see the word prosperity or hear it in the context of church, people are thinking of Lear jets and things like that, you know. Does this work? Does this work? There are, in this psalm, inferred two kinds of people. The one kind of person is blessed. The other kind of person is not blessed. The one kind of person is righteous. The other kind of person is unrighteous. The person who is blessed is blessed because of relationship with God. So we call him godly. So what do we call the person who's not relating to God? Ungodly. Righteous. Unrighteous. When we use the phrase wicked, it kind of distorts and muddies the water. But let's just say that what he's trying to do is to make a distinction between the person who does something and the person who doesn't do something. And it's on the basis of that that they're considered to be godly or ungodly. Once again, that challenges me because I want to think godly people are the ones who orient their life around God. And ungodly people don't orient their life around God. Well, that is part of the truth, but it's not the whole of the truth. As a matter of fact, one of the features of a psalm in Hebrews is that that he'll use phrases, or we call it parallelism, or and similes and things like that, that are features of these psalms. So he'll say that the righteous is like this, the unrighteous is like that. Or parallelism is, they use the phrase ungodly, sinner, and scornful. Now, all three are talking about the same person, but sometimes the ungodly are morally criminals before God. Sometimes they actually mock God, and sometimes they're outright evil. The problem is, most of the time, most of the ungodly are actually not that. They're more like nice people who love their children, who are faithful to their jobs, and oftentimes are faithful to their spouses. They could be neighbors. They could be people who are part of our family. The challenge is that when we reduce the world to two kinds of people, one godly and the other ungodly, it's really hard to make the comparison without becoming judgmental. But that's not his point. And this goes into the question, does it work? There is a godly kind of person who can be understood to be godly because he doesn't listen to the ungodly. How do you know what is ungodly? Well, then now you have to delight in the law of God. You're going to have to. I don't know about you. I don't trust my mind. I don't trust my heart. I don't trust your mind or your heart either. How do you know something is godly from something that is ungodly? I don't trust my thoughts as being godly or ungodly most of the time. It's only when a person begins to delight in the law of God and begin to meditate on it day and night that we start to understand God. Let me give you an example. Have you ever read something in the Old Testament, particularly sometimes in the New Testament, where God is doing something and you say, I don't get him because that seems kind of ugly? You know, that's not really a reflection on God. That's a reflection on us. It's the evil in us that wants to put something and assign it to God and make it evil. Because I can tell you that God is love, and in him there is no darkness at all. Or to mix the metaphors, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if I look at God and some way that he responded to someone, and I'm saying, I'm not digging that, I'm just not really into that, because like that just seems just a little bit over the edge, God, you know? That just shows not what God is like, it shows what I am like. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Oh, he is holy. He is sovereign. And he's not running for election. And no one is going to jerk his beard. You know what I'm saying? God is you can't beat him. You can't destroy him. You can't judge him. You cannot bring an accusation against God that's going to stick. Because God is absolutely other and holy than we are. So that's what I say. Now, I don't trust what I think, even about God. I don't trust what you think, even about God. I don't trust that. How can I find a measurement to know whether I'm on track or not? It's only going to be by delighting in the law of God day and night, immersing my mind and my heart in the scriptures. So I think that for, you know, 3,000 years later, a believer, it's fair to say, can't we add to that the teachings of Jesus? Oh, yes. Can't we add to that the teachings of the Apostle Paul? Oh, yes. How about Peter and John and the others? Oh, yes. We can add that to it. The people receiving this psalm wouldn't have had that experience. As a matter of fact, if we knew the Hebrew comparison, what they're going to say is that the Torah, the first five books of Moses, that is the way of life. And Jesus would come along and say, I'm the way of life. Because Jesus is the living Torah. Hmm? So, when I say, you know, that he starts with what not to do. I want you to understand that he is saying, this is his beginning attempt to say that we're to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. But Jesus hadn't come yet. So he's saying, okay, here's what I want you to do. When you hear the ungodly, I want you to filter it through the scriptures, the law of God. And if it doesn't align with the scriptures or the law of God, then I'm going to say, you can respectfully dismiss that. Don't listen to it. Because the filter of God's word has found it to be ungodly. Okay, so I'm going to say it this way, and I mean what I'm saying. When I tell you this, that the moment I stop listening to the counsel of the ungodly, in that moment, immediately, I have begun to prosper. I have begun to come under the blessing of God. In the moment I stop hearing that counsel, at that very moment, now, hiding the scriptures in my heart will take a lifetime. That's going to be like planting seed. But if you find yourself, if I find myself in a place where I recognize I cannot claim that the Lord's blessing is resting on me, and I don't feel that everything that he is doing in my life is bringing about fruit and fruitfulness, then I'm going to say that in the very moment, in the second, I stop accepting the advice of the ungodly, in that moment, I will begin to prosper. The rest of the prosperity will take a lifetime. I know. It's a hard sell because it seems backwards. Hear it again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That's the wisdom bit. Now the commentary. God says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. Again, like this is a parallelism. So like if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the pathway with sinners or the scoffer, three different descriptions. Now he's saying planted by the rivers, you're going to bear fruit, and whatever you do will prosper. The ungodly are not so. They're like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay. I think it would be a lot easier if everybody who was ungodly would be evil. Where might I find ungodly counsel? Maybe on Google. I'm just guessing. Type something in, get something back. you might find ungodly counsel on Google. You may find ungodly counsel at the divorce attorney's office. Well, you might find godly counsel there too. But it's likely that you could find ungodly counsel there. You might find ungodly counsel in the counsel of a coworker. You might mention to your coworker that you and your son or your daughter are struggling over an issue, and your coworker could begin to give you some ungodly counsel. Again, how are we going to know if it's godly or not? We're going to have to go to the scriptures to find out. You can find ungodly counsel in a church. You can find it in the leadership of a church. You can hear ungodly counsel. This might surprise you, but in the news. Or in social media. I know. Sad but true. Sad but true. Job, Old Testament lover of God, did not have the frame of reference that we have. The adversary asked permission from God to sift him. God invited the adversary to do everything to the point of taking his life. Test him any way you want. Try him any way you want. And when Job, who had no clue this was going on, in the background, we're reading the story, but he has no clue. His wife came to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" This might surprise you, but your spouse could give you ungodly counsel. Shocker there too, I know. What about Eve in the garden? She got some ungodly counsel from a serpent. What about the disciples when they looked at Jesus and said, "No, Lord, we will not let anything bad happen to you." And Jesus identified the devil as being the source of that pronouncement. It's really quiet in here this morning. That's okay. Because what I want to do is I want you to just consider that ungodly counsel is ungodly, not because the person who said it necessarily was ungodly, but because it wasn't sourced in truth that has been found to be truth because it aligns with the Word of God. So I'm going to say it again. It could be a doctor, well-trained, highly educated, lots of experience. He's treated thousands of patients and could come to you and say, you have 3 months to live. Now that could be sourced in his experience and his training. And it might not be ungodly, but it might not be the truth either. Because the Lord has a way of confronting our realities with his reality and overtaking them, taking us. So I just want you to know that even a bad report from the doctor is something that we should say, let me go and seek counsel from the Lord before I make my decision on what to do or what not to do. Ungodly counsel just means that it contradicts what God has said. And my only way of knowing how to screen that or how to filter it is by dwelling in the Word of God day and night, immersing my mind and my heart in it. Say, okay, Pastor Rich, what about the Jewish people? Let me say something first about the Jewish people. The very fact that so many people hate the Jews means that their minds are saturated in ungodly counsel. Because if you had godly counsel, you would know that these are God's covenant people for their father's sake. Because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has made a covenant that thankfully he has not broken and will not break. And it's good news for us who are living in a different covenant that God keeps his promises. So when you look at the Jewish people and they frustrate you, as they sometimes do, you have to say, first of all, I'm thankful that God keeps his promises, you know. But secondly, I have to make sure that the ungodly thoughts of this world are not creeping into my mind. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to know there's a veil that lies over their heart right now. And temporarily, they're enemies because they're enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. But for their father's sake, they are beloved. So this is a very complicated situation we have with Jewish people. Let's not even go into conspiracies. Was there another shooter on the grassy knoll or not? You know, I mean, where did COVID really come from? All, you know, I don't have time for that. If you do, God bless you. But I would say if you have time to immerse yourself in conspiracy after conspiracy, I would say take that time and invest in the Word of God. Because when you start immersing your mind in the Word of God, it will begin to inform your heart. Now, I only have a moment or two before I need to land this plane. And we got a lot to do yet. But let me just say this at this point. The law of God, let's just start with the Ten Commandments. It informs my heart. It informs my conscience. So when churches start saying, when Jesus came, he changed all of this. And because Jesus is God and God is love, then all this stuff that he spoke specifically about in the Old Testament, Jesus died for it all, so therefore it's all gone and it's all done away with. So, and because he loves us, which, by the way, this lawlessness is creeping into Christian music in horrible ways, many ways. You need to be very discerning. We need to be very discerning. But because of that, people begin to feel like that Jesus is their friend and not our Savior. But if Jesus is your friend, then you've got a buddy. But if he's your Savior, then you have to say, what did he save us from? And the truth of the matter is, he saved us from our sin. And he saved us from ourselves. And he saved us from the wrath of God and the righteous judgment, which means that the law of God is not going away. The law of God is still perfect, holy, righteous, and just. And it's only the evil in us that sees it any other way. Trust me, I love this new covenant because it does include Gentiles. I love this covenant. But I love the old covenant too. Because the word of God is the word of God, whether it was in the old covenant or in the new covenant. It's all God. It's all God breathed. And it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Because we try to divide old from new, we try to push away a lot of the covenant from the Old Testament and not see any value in it. But if we were to start with the Ten Commandments, we'd do pretty well until we got to the Sabbath and keeping it holy. And then we don't know what to do with it. So maybe the Ten Commandments are good, maybe they're not, you know. Let me just tell you this, that the early church just naturally and gradually worshiped God every day of the week, including the Sabbath, and then including something they called the Lord's Day. And so I don't think that it matters if you keep the Sabbath or if you keep the Lord's Day. The commandment has to do with keeping a day a week for God. It's not for your family. It's not for family time. It's not for vacation. It's for God. For rest and for God. God's blessed us with a day. So, I'm just going to say that I believe that the Ten Commandments are beautiful and lovely and transforming. The only problem is they couldn't save me. All they could do is inform me. Jesus could save me. But the problem wasn't with the commandments, was it? It was with me. I'm going to start with the question, does this work? Can anyone be blessed? Can anyone begin to prosper? Yes, it works. Not just sometimes, but every time. Every time I determine I'm going to stop listening to the counsel of the ungodly and begin filtering my thoughts through the mind of the Scriptures, the mind of Christ, the blessing of God, the favor of God rests on us then. And everything we do begins to prosper. By the way, you stand with me, we're going to be done. Let me just say this about the word prosper. The word prosper has to do with breaking through, making advancement, about having a breakthrough, moving forward. It can include finances, but it's not relegated just to that. Next week, I'd like to teach you from Psalm 2 what God has to say about the nations of the world and their ungodly thoughts and actions and what he will do about it. But today, I just want you to hear this one thing so clearly, is that the moment, the very minute I stop listening to the counsel and you stop listening to the counsel of the ungodly, our lives will change. Take that one step further and start delighting yourself in the law of God, in his word, day and night, and you will find that God actually does bless ordinary people like you and me. Amen? So let's just put our hand on our heart and pray in Jesus' name. Father, we live in a time that your son prophesied. Jesus said there would come a day that because lawlessness had increased, that the love of many would wax cold. Because we live in a time of such lawlessness, men's hearts are growing cold. And the flame of God seems to be dying out. But I see in a 3,000-year-old piece of wisdom literature a promise that if any man or any woman were to begin closing their ears to every ungodly word and begin embracing every word of God as truth, filtering it through their lives and their decision-making process, that the blessing of the Lord, the favor of God, would rest upon them. And we would become like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But before we're a tree, we are a plant, we're a seed, we're a sapling. Father, I pray right now in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the body of Christ would start to hear your voice, start to position ourselves in a fashion where we are hearing you and loving you and following you and rejecting the counsel of the ungodly and the conspiracies and the lies, and the opinions, and the so-called facts. Father, I pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would deliver us from a spirit of foolishness and begin to pour in the spirit of wisdom, and holiness, and righteousness, and justice, and the fire of God would burn in our hearts again, and there'd be found to be a people on the earth who are waiting and watching and looking for your appearing. In the name of Jesus, we pray.